Well, Bob and Marilyn, it's been a delight to have you share with us this week and just to walk along with you in the journey the Lord's taken you over these last almost 30 years. I think you spent 23 years in the Middle East, in Jordan, and of course, Lebanon. And you've been back now about seven, is it? You've been back 10. You know, time flies when you're having fun, huh? Great. Well, we're looking forward to chapter 3 of your story. So why don't you come and minister to us?
Thank you. Well, this has just been a fantastic time. We have been so ministered to, especially in the worship and the testimonies and just the fellowship and the small groups and time around the table and just to get to meet and know so many of you. And I think that last part of that song, the one before, as you show your face, we'll see your glory here. And God has shown his face to us. We've seen his glory. And it's really been precious. Yesterday was a real God thing, as Bruce said. And Lauren showed up. Wasn't that neat? And we just got to hear him. And could be the last time this side of glory. I remember a phone call from him. We had a number of staff in Beirut, and I just didn't want any of them to die. I didn't want any of them to be killed. I felt so responsible for the whole thing, you know, and I thought, boy, if any of them get killed, you know, on my watch. And he called me, and in our conversation, he said to me, you know, it's okay if some of you lose your lives. It's like, what kind of counsel is that? I mean, come on, man. You're the president of this whole patch. You know, it's okay, he said. You know, that was Bible. That was Bible. And it's okay. And we got into that yesterday, and a perspective, a background of our difficulties and our weariness and all that goes with this and we've been hearing about from Mike. It's okay because Jesus went through it and it was through suffering. He was made perfect for us. And then he just takes all the stuff that everybody else goes through, the same as you do, that you live around and you live among, and they're crushed and they're destroyed. But he takes it and it's for our good to make us like Jesus. And in that process of making us like Jesus, he plants us in places. And people get to watch and they see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And boy, it's not the way I learn ministry. I'll tell you. All this stuff on the how-tos of ministry and everything else. And then you get out there and God says, now I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do it by revealing your cracks. Because I'm the treasure. And I live in you. And I'm going to shine through you. And they're going to see Jesus, not through your PhD, not through all this stuff, but in your weakness. Then I will be strong. Well, yesterday was kind of the theme, what drags you down, what drains you. Today is what restores us, what builds us up. And you know, if people are going to see Jesus, we've got to be able to see Jesus daily. And Hebrews, to this bunch they were writing to, were thinking, man, let's throw in the towel. Let's give up and go back to Judaism and the whole thing. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because there's just no other way we're going to get through this. We just get so weary and so strung out. And forever, we're getting into situations that won't go away. We pray. We do everything. They don't go away. And sometimes we just feel so stuck. And he says, it's okay. Don't worry. It's okay. I will. And you know, one of the things that really drains my battery are people fighting with each other. And I'll tell you, going to the nations brings out the best and brings out the worst. Had two guys with us on our team. I mean, these guys never had relational problems ever in their ministry. They got out to the field, and one day, one slugged the other one. I mean, it got that bad. He just whopped him right in the face. You know? And Jesus, when he was in the garden, he says that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, may also they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That they may be one as we are one. I in them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. And that if you can believe this, you love them just as you love me. But the way this is going to be shown, and the validity of our message of redemption and reconciliation and grace, is going to be the way they treat one another and love one another out there as another visual. Not only through the cracks, but yeah, maybe especially through the cracks. That the way they love one another. And you know, the devil was in the garden that night, and he heard the prayer. And he walked away, and he said, I've got the strategy to keep the gospel from going forward. Just keep everybody fighting, and nobody will be able to see Jesus. And you know, we've had some situations in the Middle East. No, what matter what we did, they could not be reconciled. And I'm still dealing with one of the hardest issues in this that I have ever had in my life. You know, at that time, to be able to see Jesus, I need a passage for perspective. And God has given me one in my life, and I keep going back to it. Because I need to see God more clearly. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outward we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles seem everything but light and momentary. They seem like 100,000 pounds and forever. And momentary is like our life. I mean, it seems like it's forever, but even our life is not, you know, on this earth. The United States culture, the West, puts a real trip on you as you get older. You know, you hit 50 and, oh man, you kind of hold on. Mike was saying 40 and then 50, and that wasn't so bad, but 60 kind of rocked me. And then somebody made the comment one time, hey, you're only 60 years into eternity. What's the big deal? That's perspective. That's what I need, you know. Momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And a passage of Scripture that just, when this stuff just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. I go to Isaiah 40. And verse 10 says, see, the sovereign Lord. I have that problem because I can't see the sovereign Lord for the mess. He comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Seek him. Keep your eye on the table and not the enemies, as Val said in the beginning. Where you focus. And what happens to me when I can't see? I start trying to be sovereign. I have to be in control of everything. I have to make things happen. Came home on my first furlough, and I was in the emergency room 5 times thinking I was having a heart attack. And they would give me EKGs. And they would look at my heart. It was fine. And finally, I had my physical just before I headed back. And the doctor said, "Bob, when you stop playing God and trying to be responsible to make everything happen, these pains in your chest will leave." He was dead right. And they began to leave. I wasn't made to be sovereign. My responsibility is to respond to his ability. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then he goes into this. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Verse 13, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Now you won't find many passages in the Bible that doesn't tell you how much the nations are on God's heart. Except when you compare the job of going to the nations to knowing and seeking him. His person over the job. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were dust, fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless, as less than nothing. To whom then will you compare me? What image will you compare me to? Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and it goes on and on. And he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of his world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Bob, and complain, Vadano? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded from my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. I need that. That's who we trust in. That's who we want to look to. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, who see, who focus on the Lord, will renew their strength. And even though the problems don't go away, and we still slodge through the mess, you'll soar like wings of an eagle. Patty, if you're ever in a wheelchair, you'll run and not grow weary. And you'll walk and you'll not be faint. Because that stuff comes from the inside. It doesn't come from the outside. In 85, we faced a very stressful home leave. We put our daughter into university. My father had just died. We settled his estate. We had to visit donors. I had a research project, and where we were living, we were ministering in our local church in Reno. And during a visit to a donor, I was really stretched out and wasted, you know. There was a book on a table, and I picked it up, and I opened the book, and it says, "No exercise will result in more healing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually than that of studying and practicing praise and thanksgiving." Now, we know that, you know. But there was a little book, The Hallelujah Factor, by Jack Taylor. Many of you may have read it. It is so practical, so helpful. Wonderful Greek studies in it on some of the words, and it was just a blessing. And I tell you, I was just so blessed, because I realized as I gave thanks and praise, it was so strategic to helping me see Christ, to seeing Jesus, practicing thanksgiving and praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. What builds you up? I want to leave one little thought with you. And a little practical tool, I think. You get a hold of this. Focusing on Christ through thanksgiving, it's an attitude of life that helps us surrender to God in everything and to lay hold of his grace. And surrender is so important. Opening my hand to the Lord to be able to see him. When I got to the Middle East in 1968, Doug Sparks was my director of EMMA, Europe, Middle East, and Africa. And not long after we had been there, his wife died of cancer. He learned some lessons there that served him well, because it was a few years later that a drunk driver killed his daughter and son-in-law and terribly maimed his grandson. And he wrote a letter, and he said this: "Yes, there is much for which to give thanks. As I've reflected on thanksgiving, I believe it's the hallmark of the victorious Christian. Joyful thanksgiving at all times for everything is the outflow of a spirit-filled life. When we thank God for everything, we're trusting God in everything." And I love that. The only thing that counts is faith exercising itself, expressing itself in love. When we thank God for everything, we're submitting to God in everything. And man, when I begin to thank God honestly in difficulties, I experience the Holy Spirit giving the fruit of love, joy, and peace. It is then I become more than a conqueror of circumstances, but a conqueror in circumstances. And I think this thing of thanksgiving is a key to laying hold of God's grace, making it real in our lives. If you look at the root word for thanksgiving, it is the word charis, charis, which is grace. God taking the initiative and loving me while I'm still a sinner. God dying for my sin, forgiving me totally, accepting me totally. And the verb eucharisteo, I can't pronounce this, is the word that we take the Eucharist from. That which we then give him thanks for his being forsaken from the Father, so that we do not have to be through all eternity forsaken. And living in Cyprus in a Greek society, when we say thank you, we say Ευχαριστώ. And there it is. And at the very heart of thanksgiving is grace. What is thanksgiving to grace? I was in Saudi Arabia, and I was at Aramco speaking to the little church in the oil refinery community for a week. And they took me over to the Museum of Oil Refining. And that tells their story of how they discovered oil and the whole thing. And there it shows the king, when they first discovered the oil and it was ready being shipped, to be shipped. It shows him standing at this large valve. And he turns the valve and the oil began to flow to the world. And the world has never been the same. Thanksgiving is that valve. You begin to praise and thank and give thanks, and God's grace begins to flow. Now, it flows anyway, but many times we just can't pick it up. We can't hear the music. We can't feel the rhythm of the grace of God in our mess, in the difficulties. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we've already read, but in the message, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion, or just leave it a blank, burned out on, you fill it in. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's so hard for me to hear the music of grace. I can't hear it sometimes. And I sure can't get the rhythm. I believe he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. And he prepares the way so that I can show him the salvation of God. I believe it is through thanksgiving we can hear the music of grace. And we can get the rhythm. We can feel the rhythm. When I begin great anxiety and worry about something, it blocks my vision of the Lord. I experienced that in just preparing to talk to you guys. You guys are intimidating. Here I come. I'm supposed to be three messages on worry warriors. And Marilyn says, yeah, worry warriors from worry. No, weary warriors. She says, weary warriors from worried wart. And I could hardly see the Lord. And you know, I just thought, I need to begin to thank him. I have to offer a sacrifice. I didn't know who was going to be here exactly. I didn't know what God was going to do. But I had to offer a sacrifice. And one morning, the Lord said, and he did say this. I asked him, where should I read? And he said, Isaiah 50. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I said, thank you, Lord, and on the basis of this, by faith, I will do this by faith because you have said it. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. He's opened my ears, and so forth. And so, he who sacrifices a thank offering. And usually it's always a sacrifice because you can't see what's going to happen and you don't know. You're in the dark. But you offer it and you give him praise according to who he is and what he says. This is my offering. And God gives peace. All of God has been made available through Jesus to us. I love that Hebrews 1 passage, those first four verses. What a gorgeous picture of how God has expressed himself through Jesus and upheld everything by his powerful word. No wonder we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's called the Eucharist, and we give him thanks and we give him praise. Years ago, there was a shipwreck in Lake Michigan. A powerful swimmer who was then a student at Northwestern University rescued 23 people before he collapsed. Some years after that, in Los Angeles, Dr. R.A. Torrey was telling the story about this young man's concern and his heroic deeds. And to his astonishment, he found out the young man, now an old man, was in the audience. In talking with the rescuer, he asked him, what was the most significant thing about the rescue? The thing that stood out most in his memory after all these intervening years. The rescuer dropped his eyes, and in a low voice he said, Not one of them said thank you. Laying hold of his grace through giving thanks, praising, and worshiping his wonderful person. Ian Munro, who opened our work in Iran a number of years ago, died on the field of a brain hemorrhage. Never got to see what he'd really given his life to out there. And next to him is his mentor, an Iranian believer who was martyred during the Islamic Revolution. They lay side by side. His favorite passage was Psalm 138, 2 and 3. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me, and you made me bold and stout-hearted. And when you take hold of his name and his word, you may not see everything that you're asking for, but God will make you bold and he will make you stout-hearted so you don't lose heart in the midst of the weariness and the difficulty. And I think one of the greatest blessings to me has been to learn to lay hold of his name. Who's expressed himself to us in his word. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Right from the beginning, Jehovah, I am. When he expressed himself to Moses and God was calling him to do this and Moses was just arguing up a whole bunch and he said, I am. And he just left it there. I am what? Whatever we need. And then he just added to it through history as he expressed himself. When Abraham had Isaac on the altar, Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. Fill in whatever you need this morning. I am. Jehovah Rophe, healing is what I am. Jehovah Mkadesh, I am the one who makes you holy. God's name is a place of protection, the message says, Proverbs 18:10. Good people can run there and be safe. You know, and as I worship, and as we worship and give thanks to a reigning Lord in the life situations that we find ourselves that don't go away, we call on him to act mightily. And he expresses and shows himself as we worship. And then our heart is given to more worship to him. I'll never forget when our administrator, one of the guys, kind of an international trainee, was going to come out to help us. We had been together in Reno for this kind of a furlough time together. And we were rejoicing in some of these truths. And there were so many needs in the Middle East. And we would just go before God and give him thanks, offering sacrifices of thanksgiving. That he was not going to deny his name and who he was. And he was going to do what he said. And we couldn't see it, but we thanked him and praised him. Morning by morning, we did that. And then it was time for us to return. We did. He stayed for his sister's wedding. Just before I left, I gave him Psalm 91. On April 1st, he was flying on Transworld Airlines from Rome to Athens. And he had just closed his Bible and he'd finished praying over Psalm 91. The flight was descending to about 18,000 feet as they were getting ready to land in Athens. And there was a tremendous flash of light in the cabin. A deafening noise. The inside of the cabin started coming apart. The whole situation up, you know, where you put your bags, it was coming down. And a bomb two rows behind him blew a hole in the side of the aircraft. It sucked out a businessman, a grandmother, a mother, and a baby through that hole. The pilot was had been flying planes in Vietnam during the war. He was the pilot of the aircraft. And he brought the thing down. And he landed it. I'll tell you, Ernie was so grateful for God's name as a place of protection. And he had run into it, and he'd been safe. God had shown himself mightily. Keeping our vision on Christ clear, laying hold of his grace through thanksgiving and praise. And he promises us, we may see things change, we may not. But he will help us run. He will help us walk. He will renew us, and we will persevere. The battle for the nations is a worthy cause, because Christ gave his life that the world might come to know him. And weary warriors, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena. We've sat in groups this week. We've heard your stories. We've felt your tears. Whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. Who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again. Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause. Who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails at least, fails while daring greatly. So that this place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting us here this week. And Lord, may we see your face and focus on you. May we lay hold upon you daily through thanksgiving, that we may experience the reality of your grace. We may hear the music and feel the rhythm. And Lord, we may be that which through which you pour your grace to those around us and to the world. We love you, Lord. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Marilyn, you want to share where we are?
I suppose if there's a word in the English language that I would like not to be applied to my life, it would be the word cancer. May 8th, year 2000, that word became relevant to us. Bob was in Budapest at an international team meeting, and I was very busy Monday morning, had a very busy day ahead of me, because on Wednesday I was going to fly to London to meet him, and we were going to go down to visit our teams in Morocco. And you know how it is before you're ready to travel. It's really busy, and you've got the day all planned out, and you've got the next day planned out, and it's all going to, you know, you're going to get on the plane, and everything's done, right? As I was getting ready for that busy day, I accidentally discovered that I had a lump in my left breast. I called my sister, and I said, I need to talk something over with you. Could you come over? And she did, and I went through all the thing of, you know, do you think this is something I should try to check out today? Should I wait till we get back from our trip? What do you think? And we decided together that if I tried to leave on the trip without checking it out, I would not be able to focus on the reason for which we were going. called the doctor's office, and he had a cancellation, and that was my appointment. He spent about 5 minutes with me, and he said, "Do you have a surgeon?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, there's an excellent one in this building. I'm going to call her now and send you up to her. I want her to do an aspiration. I think she can tell if it's just a cyst or if it's something more, and I want you to see her today." So he called, and I went right up, and a lovely woman, Laura Pomerenke, became my surgeon. She did an needle aspiration at that time, and as she did, she said to me, kindly, "This feels like cancer." My mind was just going in circles. And it was the farthest thing from my mind that day, and certainly didn't fit in with my plans. As I called Bob that night, about 10:30, he was just getting up in Budapest the next morning. What a way to start your day, right? But he was surrounded by the men at that conference who were dear friends and who prayed and really supported him at that time. one of these men, Hert, was also battling cancer. And he had real empathy for Bob. At the same time, Tuesday, I had been involved in a small group Bible study, and we were studying Cynthia Heald's book, Becoming a Woman of Purpose. And the lesson for that day was our purpose to wait on God with hope. And that's right where it was. The doctor had assured me, actually, that I would get the results on Tuesday. We had kind of put the trip on hold by that time and had our travel agent poised to make changes for both Bob and myself if the test actually confirmed malignancy. But the Bible study that we were doing had referred me to Romans 5, 3 to 5. And that says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I decided I wanted to know what the meaning was behind a couple of those words, and I looked up sufferings or tribulations, I think it is, in some Bibles, and also perseverance, which is also patience. Suffering gives us really a very clear picture. It's pressing, anything that presses down upon you, a pressure, pressing down. And I thought about grapes and the press that pushes down on those grapes and releases a wonderful juice, grape juice. And I thought about the olive press. You have to be put into that press in order to get that olive oil that we love so much. And the word perseverance actually means an abiding under. Now, it did not infer that I needed to abide under the cancer. It infers that I need to abide under the sovereign authority of God in my life. He is in control, as we've been singing this week. And not only am I under his sovereign authority, but cancer is as well. He is Lord over all things, all creation, and he is Lord over cancer. And this has been probably the main lesson that God has kept on my heart. through a period of treatment. I had surgery, a lumpectomy, and lymph nodes removed. And I am very fortunate that it was not in the lymph nodes and there was no blood supply to the tumor. I am fortunate, too, that the tumor was hormone receptive, which means estrogen causes it to grow. That's a positive thing because I did not need to go through chemotherapy, but I did radiation, and now I'm on a five-year course of tamoxifen. Tamoxifen acts as a counterfeit estrogen. It seeks out any cancer cells that might be dormant or floating around, and when the cells will take it in because it acts like estrogen, but then it will kill them. That is the action of tamoxifen. So I'm on that, just finishing up my first year, the end of next month. I just had my one-year checkup, and I had good report. Very thankful. Blood work looks good. The mammograms look good. Things are going well at this stage. I don't know what the future holds, but none of us do we? But I do know that God is in authority, and He has allowed cancer to join us on this journey at this stage. But the us includes Jesus, and He's the one who's in control. He's in sovereign authority. I would like to share just one other thought. Romans 12:1 has taken on a new meaning for me. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I had always read that, thinking with all the health and strength that was mine, I was to serve the Lord. And that is true. But now I have a little different perspective on that, and I think, regardless of what's happening to my physical body, regardless whether it is working like it should, I need to offer it to God and be willing to live out the Christ life in it as long as He gives me. I go down from time to time, even though in general I would have to say that God has given a deep sense of peace. And in contrast to some of the experiences I shared on Monday, I have not had the fear that I experienced in some of those situations. But last week I took a dip, and Bob was trying to prepare his message in here, living example right in his house, you know. So as we talked about it, I realized that I had lost my focus, and I was focusing more on not having the energy, not feeling able to keep up some of the side effects than I was on the Lord. And that does happen to us. And I think we need to refresh our focus, and I needed to do that. And I asked the Lord for a word from Him. And He gave me, brought to mind a Hosea 6:3. The RSV says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." And to me, His going forth is sure as the dawn. You can count on it. Every day it's there. Mercies are new every morning. And He will come as the showers. And in the Middle East, the showers precede the fruitfulness, don't they? They come before the planting time. During the planting time, and then later is the harvest. I know that some of you have experienced much deeper effects of cancer than I have at this stage. And I just trust that God's grace and comfort is sustaining you. I would just like to close with a poem that someone sent to me in the middle of radiation that I thought was really encouraging. It's by a person named Dan Richardson. It says, "Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot squelch the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection."
It's interesting. Marilyn gave Lauren a hug yesterday, and he said, "How are you doing?" And she says, "I'm doing pretty good." He said, "Do you have peace?" And Marilyn said, "Yeah, I have peace." He says, "You know, that's from Jesus." You know, little simple. He always gets it right down to the bottom line. I love his stuff because he just condenses it to the essence. He says, "Now that's from Jesus." He said, "Recognize that." And that was a blessing.